Today on Real Radio.
Chapter 10, verses 1 to 21 covers the last miracles that are recorded in the book of Joshua. From here on out, it is pure victory, pure conquering, pure establishment of God's people in the land, and they're moving out in a great, great way.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through the book of Joshua. Now, chapter 10 tells us of the battle between Joshua's men of valor emerging victorious and conquering the lands ruled by five kings. And in the second part of the chapter, starting with verse number 22, we learn what Joshua did with these rulers. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Successful Living in a Defeated World.
Listen, Joshua chapter 10, verses 22 to 43 this morning, and I've got to tell you right up front, I want you to be taking notes, see what the Lord might say to you out of the Word. But this is a difficult portion of Scripture, and this is not going to be all that much encouraging to you. And that is, the message is very pointed, very direct, and quite frankly, it's pretty bloody. Chapter 10, as we saw last time together, chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, covers the last miracles that are recorded in the book of Joshua. From here on out, it is pure victory, pure conquering, pure establishment of God's people in the land, and they're moving out in a great, great way. And so to speak, the foundation has been laid in the first 10 chapters, and now the remaining chapters, which are close to some, 14 or 15 of them, will go by very quickly. We'll cover sometimes up to several chapters because we'll highlight portions of the Scripture. They're on the move. The children of Israel are completely established in the land. God is blessing. You know, last time together that as they were getting ready for bed, a messenger came from Gibeon and said, "Hey, remember the treaty we had with you guys? That you would defend us? We're under attack. We need help now." And so what happened was immediately Joshua rallied the troops together and they went on an all-night march, 25 miles from basically zero or maybe even sub-zero sea elevation, because they were down near kind of the Dead Sea up at Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is at about 700 feet below sea level, and the Dead Sea is over 1,200 feet below sea level. So they would have gone up, and it's a 4,000-foot ascent in a 25-mile course as they marched up in the middle of the night, no rest, no sleep. The Israeli army is on the move up to Gibeon to deliver the Gibeonites that they had made a treaty with from the destruction of what? You remember? A five-king alliance to eradicate. They were committed to eradicate not only Israel, but Gibeon, because they had made friends with Israel. And so it was a very, very tense moment for the people there in the land that had treated with Israel for peace. The Gibeonite people were in fear. No doubt they had good reason, because these five kings aligned against them were great, great, powerful kings. So as they march up, God delivers the enemy forces into Israel's hand. Remember how it went? Joshua came upon them and the troops of Israel in secret, and they began to war, and the war was hot, and things were happening. And just when Israel was making a great advancement in the battle, God rains down out of heaven, out of the atmosphere. The word is not heaven like from his throne. The word is atmosphere. And so out of the atmosphere come hailstones that land on the enemy and kill them. So you remember that they were battling back and forth, and just right in the middle of the battle, just your enemy was splattered in front of you with this magnificent hailstone that had come out of the atmosphere that God had sent. And the Bible recorded in the earlier verses of Joshua 10, that there were more people killed by God in the hailstones than by Israel and their swords. And remember last time Joshua said, "Sun stand still and moon cease," and it did. In fact, the Bible made a comment. It said, never had God listened to the voice of a man like that day. And so a great battle was accomplished. But in the middle, you may have forgotten, in the middle of the battle, remember those five kings? They tucked their tail between their legs and they went and hid in a cave. And word came to Joshua, and the message was, those kings of these nations that are attacking, they're hidden in the cave. And Joshua says, seal up the cave. We'll deal with them later. And so they devastated and decimated their armies and then came back to the cave. Have you ever played chess? Raise your hand. Almost every one of you have played chess. How many of you ever won at chess? Raise your hand. Yeah. It's not over till what happens? You capture the king. You got to take the king out. Same is true in war, you know. You can battle an army all day long. You can battle an army as we learned in Vietnam for years. Until you capture the king, the war is not over. That's a military basic rule. That's why in this modern age that you and I live in, wars are very, very, very twisted things. Wars didn't last all that long in early days. Because eventually, rather often rapidly, the king was captured. But these days we fight political wars. We play games. We use men's lives to play political games. It's sad, but it's never over until the king is dead. They understand this, by the way, in the Middle East to this day. The battle's not over till the king is taken. These five kings, they have to be eradicated. Think for a moment. And don't get on some pity party about these five kings. Don't say, oh, the Bible's so mean to these guys. Hey, these guys, if they knew you, these five kings, they would kill you if you knew them, if they knew you. They would kill you dead. They were vicious leaders of vicious countries. But these five kings, they represent the flesh. They represent our deepest enemy. Oh, hey, listen, our deepest enemy is not Satan. You know, there's some churches where, you know, don't even say his name. Why? He's defeated. He's had his teeth plucked out of his mouth, so to speak. In fact, Peter even said, he's like a lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion. He's a fallen angel that is really, really into a bad attitude. He got kicked out of heaven for good reason. Did you know every day that you and I live, we can either choose to worship God or do something else? And whenever we do something else, Satan goes, cool. You can do anything you want, Christian. Just don't dedicate today to God. He doesn't need you to campaign against him. He doesn't need you to do any of that. But there's some people who are just so afraid. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus says, the God of this world has been judged. When Jesus died on the cross, he brought down the kingdom of darkness. If anything, the kingdom of darkness is trying to usurp authority over the fact that you have already been purchased, and that darkness is trying to keep you from enjoying the lights. You are sons and daughters of the light. 1 John is all about that. It's a game that Satan plays to keep us bound. Until the flesh is taken out, you and I, though, will struggle. The flesh is something more subtle than if some hoofed and horned creature approached you today. Our flesh is what messes us up. Isn't it true? Isn't it true in your life? No, it's not? Just in mine, huh? It's true in our lives. We can be doing great. We can be doing great for God. And what happens? Me. That's what happens. I wind up sticking my foot in my mouth somehow, or I turn and say the wrong thing, or I think the wrong thought. I'm my worst enemy. Flip Wilson used to run around saying, the devil made me do it. My flesh is quite capable of doing everything quite wrong. Thank you very much. So when we look at this, don't get into some bleeding heart thing over these five kings. Recognize this, that the Bible says all these things were written for our learning and our admonition, that we might through patience inherit the promises given to the saints. So let's look at this. The latter end of Joshua chapter 10, verses 22 to 43, and the title of the message is Successful Winning in a Defeated World. Hallelujah. This world's been defeated. It just doesn't know it yet, but it will find out soon. But the fact of the matter is we are winning and we shall win. In fact, we have won because Christ is our leader and our King and he is our Redeemer. Let's look at this together beginning in verse 22. The first point is that there is a successful winning to be had because this world is defeated. Why and how? Because God has arrested our enemies. Verses 22 to 24. God has arrested our enemies completely. It says in verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings from the cave. And they did so, and they brought them out. Those five kings out from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Verse 24, and so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all of the men of Israel, that's a lot of men, and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, he said, quote, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks of those kings. Isn't that great? Now, I don't know. Guys like this stuff. This is kind of cool stuff. Now, hang on, ladies. Don't get up and leave. This is important. Because, again, these five kings represent the flesh. There's a guy by the name of Joshua, who in Greek, his name is Jesus. Keep that connection as we go through here. Who conquered the enemy, who in the book of Romans tells us through Paul the Apostle that our God will shortly place Satan under our heels soon. That's radical. God has wrought the victory. Who gets to enjoy the victory? We do. Well, Jack, what kind of victory are you talking about? I'm talking about the real true victory and battle that takes place in the spirit realm. You know your Bible in the book of Isaiah and the book of James chapter 4 and also in the book of Daniel? Did you know your Bible says that wars that take place in geographical, political regions are all stemming from spiritual issues and problems? Did you know that? Did you know the Bible teaches us that there are literal demons and angels that have been given jurisdiction over certain political places on the globe? Isn't that wild? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's a prince of Persia, for one thing. And there's the prince of Israel. Do you know who the prince of Israel is? Michael the archangel. But there are principalities and powers that Paul talks about. Dominions who rule and reign over certain political and geographical borders. That seems strange to our thinking. That you mean in the cities of Chino Hills and Chino and Pomona and Norco, there could be invisible spiritual powers? The Bible says absolutely yes. Can you imagine the powers that must invisibly traffic around the areas of Moscow and Washington, D.C.? What about the powers that are in invisible existence over Iran and Iraq and in Jerusalem? It's amazing to think. There are spiritual entities that manifest their agenda in the political schemes of this world. So it's not a far stretch to take this out to that these five kings represent the flesh and that they need to be removed. And that applies to your life and mine this morning. Is there something in my life that needs to be removed? The Holy Spirit is saying, this has got to go. Is it happening in your life where the Holy Spirit is saying, let's deal with this thing? Well, first of all, realize this and be encouraged. In verses 22 to 24, the fact of the matter is God has arrested our enemies. He's put them in a cave, so to speak. The mouth of that cave is sealed up. The Bible says that sin shall no longer have dominion over us who are in Christ Jesus. That we are now to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. That's good news. That's exciting. So the cave is sealed up. Joshua says, open up the cave and bring them out. Why? Judgment day has come. Judgment day has come for these representing the flesh. And it's beautiful. I say beautiful because we're on the side of victory. It's terrible for those pagan kings. But Joshua says, bring out all of the soldiers of Israel and bring the captains over here. So the leaders of each of the divisions come over and Joshua says, put your feet on their neck. Why did he do that? Is he being a bad guy? Is he being mean? This was and is a custom that is practiced there to this day. To stand with your foot on the neck of your enemy. It's an Oriental, it's a Middle East thing. It speaks of this. Number one, the battle has been won. The victory is ours. And the king is defeated. And it is the ultimate thing in the battle itself. The king has been taken. So now, these men are standing there. Joshua is not standing on any of the men's necks. He's orchestrating it all. You might say, this is terrible. No, this is awesome. This is awesome stuff. If you view it as God would have us to view it. And again, just to help you out a little bit. These kings are so horribly wicked. In that culture, through archaeological discovery and historical writings, we know that these kings practiced every sort of bizarre sexual activity. I say the king, their country, their states. Very, very wicked, very murderous, very bloodthirsty, diabolical. They worshipped everything but the true and living God. Children were burned to death in these molten idols. When a husband and a wife got pregnant, the first child born to that home was dedicated to their gods. Can you imagine? Your firstborn will forever be dedicated to the gods of their paganism. How would that make you feel? Your firstborn given to the idols of this world. Or your son prostituted in a male prostitutional ring. Your firstborn dedicated to pagan gods. What does that do to you? I tell you, if you've got a half a brain as a parent, you want to protect your children at all costs. Sometimes, I mean, how many of you have teenagers? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have real young kids? Raise your hand. For all of us in here, man, if your kid is even near danger, it just drives you batty, doesn't it? My oldest daughter now has got her license. So now it's like, in fact, last night they were going to the church formal night. And they're all dressed up. All of a sudden, I didn't realize that I was living with two teenage girls that looked so pretty. And they get in the car. Now, it was fine the other day when they went to go get milk. That was okay. But now they look like they do in the car. So what am I doing? I'm out there. I'm out on the driveway at the car. Roll down your window. Roll down the window. Roll down the window. What? Take the car phone. Take the car phone. Oh, all right. And I honestly, it's 911. Remember, it's 911. The car is still backing out of the driveway. I'm walking. Put your seatbelt on. Put your seatbelt on. And they leave. We turn and walk back in the house. Why? Why am I like that? Why are you like that? Because the world's out there. Now, you might say, well, I only have a son. Well, you got one son to worry about. I got two daughters. I've got every son in the universe to worry about. Think of that next time. Very scary. Why? Because there's a world out there against Christ, against you, against your child. And I don't know about you, but if you want to get me out of control, mess with my kid, I'm sorry. God help you, because I know he's going to be helping me. It's love. The world, even the non-Christian, knows that evil must be judged. They know it down deep inside. And God judges evil. And we look at this, and it's a judgment that's coming. Look with me in verses 25. In verses 25 to 28, successful winning in a defeated world is this, that the Lord wants us to exercise his authority. I would underline his in your note-taking. The Lord wants us to exercise his authority. And I get a little nervous when I turn on so-called Christian TV. And I hear somebody saying,
I want you to take authority over the devil. You just grab him by the horns and pull him down. Where's it say that at?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called Successful Living in a Defeated World. It's a look at the second half of Joshua chapter 10, which tells us what Joshua did after defeating five kings and their armies while taking possession of the Promised Land. Successful Living in a Defeated World is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse exploration of this historical book, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, once again, as we like to do on Fridays here on Real Radio, we present our feature called Ask Pastor Jack. Now, this one comes from Renee, and a lot of single believers would likely have this same concern. Pastor Jack, Renee's been on the dating scene for a while, and she says that she's discouraged because so many of the men she meets up with call themselves godly men, but it turns out they're really not. They live in sin, and yet they prosper, and, well, she's still kind of wallowing around saying, God, what are you going to do for me? So Renee asks, I see these people living in sin, having sex outside of marriage, all that. However, sometimes I feel like I'm the fool because I'm the one that's still single. Meanwhile, these other people are getting married. Pastor Jack, can you help me to understand when people say that God would not bless that relationship with that marriage? Then how is it that these people seem to be happily married for so many years?
Well, first of all, get out of the dating scene.
Yeah.
Okay, the dating scene just does nothing but set you up for major heartbreak.
Good advice.
Okay, and I mean, I don't want to sound like some old guy, but I am an old guy.
Yeah, you and me both.
But I, you know, by God's grace, Lisa and I have married off our two daughters who we taught them from the beginning to look for godly traits and godly character. Now, Renee, one of the things that you want to keep in mind is that you cannot know a person's godly traits or character in the dating scene. You've
right.
got to know them in a very multifaceted world.
Right.
What I mean by that is it's a world, Renee, that you ought to be able to pick and choose as you follow God. You make a mention in your email also, Renee, that maybe you're just being too spiritual. Let me say this, Renee. Never compromise your standards in the Lord for a mate because there's a bunch of knuckleheads out
Amen.
There.
Amen.
Never,
yeah.
never, Renee. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20. That the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask of him, Renee. Keep that in mind. And also this, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6 promises you that God is going to direct your path, lead your way. As you trust in him, you will not be put to shame or disappointed. So, Renee, what I want to say to you right now is this. Follow Jesus with all of your heart. Don't follow a man or men. I really meant what I said a moment ago. Get out of the dating scene and get into the spiritual scene of serving the Lord. Why? Because over the course of time, as you're serving the Lord in your local church, you're going to wind up noticing a man who is serving the Lord also. You're going to wind up seeing that you guys have got the same interests, that Jesus comes first. Renee, trust me, you don't want to be involved in any man with any man who loves you more than Jesus. You want to be involved with a man who loves Jesus more than you.
Yeah.
That's what's going to keep your relationship
mm-hmm.
sound and healthy, is if Jesus is number one in his life and Jesus is number one in your life, it's going to work that way. So get out of the dating scene, get into the servant scene, and watch what God does. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you.
Yeah, but Pastor Jack, I'm so tired of waiting.
Listen, I've seen people get tired of waiting and they marry an absolute goofball.
Yeah.
And then 6 months later, they're in my office crying and I have nothing to say to them. What can I say? And so, Renee, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Listen, your friends or these people you know, I know it looks good on the surface, but listen, that is just veneer. God will never bless disobedience. He always blesses obedience. And don't, in your desperation, think that they're happy. I know without even knowing them, they're not happy.
Thanks, Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.